Seven of them translate the word that I have as faith up there, the Greek word, either faithfulness or trustworthiness or fidelity. Only the King James, I think, gets it right. Just like the King James gets long-suffering, macrothamia, long-fusedness, patience. They get it right, long-suffering. That's what the word means. This word is faith. It just is, pistis. There's nothing I could find, no argument I could find compelling, that no contextual, something in the context that would say it ought to be faithful. But yet most commentators just, what's that? Oh, thank you. That is the first time since I started doing a Facebook Live. Now I've got to start over, so it's going to be three times as long, plus double introduction. You're going to get more than your money's worth this morning. Isn't that great? Thank you, Tim. Welcome to our Facebook people. I've already given the introduction, so if you wait till Wednesday, you can get on, see the whole thing that's being recorded here on our website and get the beginning to this. We're studying the fruit of the Spirit, faith, which I'm describing right now, why I think it ought to be translated faith and not faithfulness. If you understand better than I do, and you may, why it should be faithfulness, and we have a conversation, I can be persuaded. I'll switch back. But the word is simply pistis, which in the Greek is translated faith. And there's nothing in the context that would say that faith isn't a fruit of the Spirit. So let's talk about, number one, flavorful fruit. The first thing we're doing in this series, next week, Lord willing, I'm going to wrap it up. Against such things there is no law. We'll talk about that next week. How do these fruit of the Spirit, or the manifestation of it in our lives, how does that fulfill the law of God? But for today, what we're looking at now are three facets of that tutti frutti malt, with love being the malt mix, kind of the thing that wraps it up all together, and then nine flavors of the fruit of the Spirit in that one malt. We're looking for what these things actually are. What is it that we're after? What is it that God wants to develop in our lives so that people see it? So we want to understand what it even is that we're striving for. And the first one we want to talk about then is faith. Now I would define this word, faith, as belief or trust that leads to obedience or results in obedience. It's a confidence and an assurance and a certainty in God and in His Word, to where when He says it, it is a promise that He will keep. It is something that is then guaranteed and can be taken to the bank. It is a gift from God. This is why I think it's so beautiful here as a fruit of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and I don't want to make these verses say more than they say, but I do think this is in these two verses. By grace you have been saved through what? Through faith. And then Paul says, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. And it's not as a result of works, so that nobody could boast. Faith is a gift that God gives us. We don't just believe on our own. The human being, the human heart, apart from God, cannot believe. It is blind. It is dead. And therefore, God has to impart faith to us. Do you remember the father of the demon-possessed man when Jesus came down the mountain and he said, heal him if you can. Jesus says, if I can, only believe. And you know the emphasis in the Gospels upon faith. When people come to Jesus believing. And Jesus said, only believe. And the man said, I do believe, but what did he say next? Help my unbelief. He was praying for God to increase his faith, because faith is a gift from God. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit living inside someone. So that's how we're going to approach it. That's the fruit we're looking for. Trusting in God with absolute certainty. So much so that I'll actually do what God says and what I know God wants me to do in this situation. Because I believe that He knows best. And it may not feel right. It might be counterintuitive. But I'm going to do it because I trust God. That's what faith is. And that is a fruit of the Spirit. I watched a movie documentary on a man named Buck Brannaman. Are you familiar with him? He's the original horse whisperer. You can look it up and watch it. He can just tame horses just by his body language and his tone of voice. And in this movie, so people bring various horses to him and he tames them and whispers to them. One woman brought a horse to him who was absolutely out of control. It was one of the few that he couldn't get a grip on. And that horse would turn so quickly, and this is a big, big, strong, fast horse, powerful horse, would turn and just nip, I mean, to the place where it would take chunks of meat out of you. And this Buck Brannaman, as good as he is, he just wanted nothing to do with it. After so just a little bit of time, he just sent it back into the trailer, and he kind of got harsh with the woman because she had spoiled him rotten, and he was dangerous. A horse that is out of control is out of control. And they have to be worked with. They have to be trained. And as you know, I feel that is the best illustration of what the Greek word that we translate gentleness means. Is power under control. I'll talk more about it when we get to the next couple categories. Fruitless foliage, fake fruit. But when you think of a horse, and we've talked about a horse's ears, a dressage, hot-blooded horse that is under control, has been gentled, this powerful animal is brought completely under the control of the rider so that it can perform and do things that everything that the rider tells it to. And the horse's ears can't be out here afraid of its environment, all freaking out over everything. A horse's ears can't be flat back like it's going to bite your head off or kick your head off. It's got to be just gently back, a little bit checking things out, make sure we're safe. But its ears are back listening to the rider's cues. So that is what this word means. Jesus said, I am gentle. And you know that Jesus at moments spoke very softly, very compassionately, very tenderly to people. Other times he threw them out of the temple, made a rope into a whip. All of that time, he is being gentle. He's under the control of his heavenly Father 100% of the time. That's what the word gentle means. And I'll expand on that a little more as we proceed. Power under control. Am I under the control of God? When I act and talk in a way where his Holy Spirit is controlling me, steering me, commanding me, cueing me, I'm a gentle person. Now, if you trust in God with belief that leads to obedience, if you are truly under the control of the Holy Spirit, that will lead then to what this next word is translated, self-control or self-restraint. As soon as we say self as Christians, we think, wait a minute now, you mean all by yourself without God's help? No. This is similar to what Paul meant in Philippians. Do you remember when I was preaching through Philippians? Chapter 4, verses 11 and 13. Remember the Apostle Paul said, not that I speak from want. Listen, for I have learned to be self-sufficient in whatever circumstances I am. And as soon as we say, well, again, self-sufficient, you mean without God, without the Holy Spirit? No, in verse 13 he said, for I can do all things through or in Christ who strengthens me. So the picture there that I used then was we're in a fort. Paul's saying, I'm self-sufficient. How can someone be self-sufficient and yet totally dependent upon God? It's like you're in this fort in Christ, you're protected and safe, and in this fort you have solar panels and a garden and a greenhouse and a well with inexhaustible source of water underneath it. You can be living in here because you have everything that you need. When we're in Christ, we can be self-sufficient or content is not as good a translation. And the same is true here. Self-control doesn't mean I'm doing it in my flesh. We'll talk about that in a moment. It means I am so gentled by the Holy Spirit. I'm so under His control that I can control my passions. I can control my emotions. I can control myself in Christ who strengthens me. Does that make sense to everybody? Look at 1 Peter 2:16 above. Peter said, act as a free man, but don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. Use it as bond slaves of God. So we're either enslaved to God, completely under the Holy Spirit's control, or we're using that freedom to live in the flesh. Does that make sense? I hope that clarifies what these words stand for. Now, God, the ideal world is that God cultivates these things in our life so much that when people see us, that's what they see. Okay? But sometimes we're like the apple tree with no apples on it, so people can't even tell it's an apple tree, or it's got one big glaring red apple. That's good, but the rest of it's kind of useless. So let's talk about when we display fruitless foliage. So now we're looking for sort of the opposite of the words that we've already looked at. So James, in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is driven and tossed by the wind, is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So the opposite of faith is double-mindedness. And we can all be so guilty of this, not trusting God fully. And when we don't trust God fully, we are double-minded. We're vacillating between, I know God says it this way, but, you know, maybe it applies differently for me in this situation. I've got the devil on, like Slim always says, you know, you've got the devil on one shoulder and angel on the other one. When that's happening, we're not dependable. We're not predictable. We're not trustworthy. So you can see how faith does flow into or manifest faithfulness, but it comes out of that fruit of faith. So double-mindedness is worthless. If people know you and you say you're a Christian and you say you trust in the Lord, and then you don't, or you don't act like it, it's fruitless foliage. As we shift now to understand this gentleness a little better, Aristotle described the Greek word that we translate gentleness as just the right amount of anger. Just the right degree of anger. So I say the opposite of gentleness, being totally under the control of God, is either being too angry or not angry enough. There's two ditches we want to avoid. Well, why are you even talking about anger at all when you're talking about gentleness? Because, again, Jesus said, I am gentle. And the Greek word means I am so under control that I, under God's control, that I know when not to be angry. The anger of man, James says, does not accomplish the will of God. So when I get angry, I can really mess this situation up. But I'm so under His control, I know, okay, you shouldn't be angry right now. Or we'll come to self-control. Control your anger right now. Let God control you right now. But then there are things you ought to be angry about. And we'll see with the fake fruit, sometimes people are so complacent or so cowardly, they don't want to have any kind of discomfort or conflict. And so then they think they're being gentle. But if you're not angry when you should be angry, and you can't sin in it. This is not license to sin in our anger. The Apostle Paul said, be angry, but don't sin in your anger. But if you're not angry enough, you're not being truthful. You're not really being gentled. You go to a rodeo, go to the rodeo at the Howard County Fair, before those quarter horses come busting through out into the ring to do the barrels, what is their rider doing with them? Going around in circles. They are wired. The adrenaline is pumping. They're ready to go. It's all under the rider's control, but it's going to explode in a moment. That's what gentle means. And so, you're fired up enough. You're angry, but you're not sinning because you're still under God's control. And that leads into, if you're trusting in the Lord, you're not too angry, then that should lead to self-control. So what's the opposite of self-control? If you're lacking, if you're deficient in allowing God to be in control of all of you, I've called this then, the opposite of self-control is fleshly indulgence. You're going to submit to something. And when you're not letting God control you and we're not submitting to Him as His bondslaves, then what we're doing is we're submitting to the impulses of our fleshly desires, every whim. That's what we're going to obey and do. And that's the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit, of self-restraint. Okay? Now, once we basically understand the flavorful fruit, what it is that we're after, what God wants to bear in us. And then we understand that sometimes we do the opposite of that, and that's just fruitless foliage. It's a bad testimony. It's not doing any good. Once we understand that, then we want to possess the real fruit. We want to avoid the other fruit. But then we can mistakenly attempt to modify our behavior, to change ourselves, to act differently, to stop doing certain things, start doing other things, try to be more like God, try to be more like Jesus, but we try to do it in our own strength. And this is what we want to avoid. Old Testament example is the whole nation of Israel. When Isaiah said to Israel, the Lord said, this people, listen, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That is fake, fleshly fruit. People could see them go to church. People could see them offer their sacrifices. They could see them put money in the coffer. They could see them tithe mint and cumin. They could see them following all the laws. Honoring me with their lips, it means they are outward behavior, but their hearts are far from me. It was motivated by their flesh. New Testament example would be the Pharisees. The Pharisees wanted to obey the law. They wanted to look good, but they were doing it in their flesh. So that, and we know that because when they saw Jesus, they did not believe. They weren't open to the work of God in their lives. They were just doing religious things to satisfy their own fleshly desires. So the opposite then of faith would be, here's what it might look like in our lives before I give you my definition of the fake fruit. Okay, so if we're saying to people, I believe in God, I'm a Christian, I go to such and such a church, we believe in the Bible, I give people the impression that I really have trust in God. But then when the pressure gets put on my life, and they can see this, when the pressure gets put on, I don't act like I believe in God. And therefore, I actually end up looking elsewhere for help. I become fearful or doubtful. I become despairing and hopeless. What that I've called the opposite of faith would be hypocritical inconsistency. We can sound good and look good when everything's going good. But as soon as things go south, all of a sudden it becomes evident to the other people that my faith was that plastic apple that I just stuck up there to look good, and it isn't real. Now, some people figure out more effective, productive ways to appear under control. We're going to talk about gentle now. What's the fake fruit of gentleness? I know I'm supposed to be gentle, and I can learn how to appear collected. I know how to keep my jobs. I used to get fired, let's say, because it didn't work. My anger didn't work so well then. When I was out of control, I lost jobs, or I appeared immature to people, and I didn't like that. I want people to like me. I want people to think highly of me. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to look stupid and foolish. So people can learn how to be more under control, use softer tones. But it can be just devoid of the truth. The truth would be more like, okay, I am really losing it here. I don't want to lose it, Lord. Help me, Lord. I want to bear the fruit of gentleness, but I don't want to just fake it. And therefore, I've called when we as Christians pretend to be gentle because we know we should. Last week I covered faking it till you make it. Sometimes you just got to do the right thing. I get that, but you got to then go through the process of why is this not real in me? Right? When you're just putting it on and you think then you've got it, what that can be is the fake fruit can be self-glorifying complacency. You're doing it because you look good, and therefore you're not going to argue for the truth. You're not going to cause waves. You're just going to sit back and pretend you're gentle. Pretend you're under God's control. And you're really not. You're really still under your own flesh control. This term then, self-control. The Greek philosophers, I mentioned Aristotle earlier, and I'm not an expert on this, I just know, I think a little bit about it. But Socrates, Plato, they valued controlling your passions. If you Google right now, how can I relax, relaxation techniques, stuff like that, you will get Buddhist monks, Indian yogis, Shaolin priests, Tai Chi, you'll get all kinds of methods from various philosophies and religions. All of them value keeping your passions under control. That is, in philosophy, that is a sign of maturity and peace and like I've arrived. And there's all kinds of techniques. I remember in college, I've shared this with you before, but I had a course called intrapersonal communication. And we had to pick a project, some type of something that we could practice intrapersonal communication. I chose yoga. And so for several weeks, I tried to get in these various positions, and I'm not very flexible. But I got a little more flexible. And deep breathing works. And saying om over and over and over again has a relaxing effect on us. So in the flesh, we can, take a deep breath. We can try to control ourselves in our flesh. And it can appear like it's real, like we're spiritually mature, but we're not. And so I've called the fake fruit, the fleshly fruit of self-control, when we try to do it in our own strength, stoic. The Stoics were just like, no emotion. It's really spirit, you've entered another level of consciousness if you can just completely detach yourself from your emotions and control everything. You can do that in your flesh. Socrates did it. The Stoics did it. The Pharisees did it for a while. But look up above. This is great. Jesus said, When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, what you've done is emptied yourself. Transcendental meditation. Empty your mind. Empty it. Om. Just focus on that one thing and that's all you got. Everything else dissipates. Jesus said, this is what the reality is then. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And not finding any, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. You're all flexible and deep breathing and wearing a, you know, a toga, whatever, shave your head. Everything looks great. But spiritually, you are vulnerable. You are vacant now. And when, and as a Christian, if I'm just trying to do all this stuff in my flesh, I'm still empty. So when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes, takes along seven other spirits more evil than himself, than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. So the problem is we can do it in our own strength, but we're really empty and we haven't filled that vacancy with the Holy Spirit, truly with Christ. So we don't want fake fruit, right? We know that it's God's will that we bear fruit. God made you and he made you again. He caused you to be born again. If you've received Jesus, if you've opened your heart up, you've heard him knocking at the door, he comes into the dining room of your life. And Christian, we can shove him out, let him into the dining room of your life, be filled with the Holy Spirit, be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. God wants that to be where we're at so that we can then evidence on the outside the reality that God exists and that God exists in his people. People see God in you. They see Jesus in you because they see the fruit only that can be only be born by the Holy Spirit. That's God's purpose for us. And that fruit then is not just to put on display. It is for other people to be influenced by. I met with a man this week who I intended in the meeting, and it happened, I think, I wanted to minister to them. And so I listened, and I listened to this person's life and what they're going through. And we prayed together. And I think God did use me to minister to them. But that guy showed so much fruit of the Spirit that God used him to minister to me. And for the rest of the week, he would come to my mind. Because this was on display. It was incarnated in a human being. That's how God wants to use you and me so that everybody that we come, that we are associated with, would spend time with us, leave, and be impressed by and influenced by the fruit of the Spirit that God manifested in us. So what we want is fruitful fruit. It bears fruit in other people's lives. Last night before bed, I'd gone through my sermon and prayed through it and gone through it. And then I like to get off that so I'm not thinking too much and read something that then I can go to sleep. And I began reading the book recently, The Sovereignty of God by A.W. Pink. Talk about the sovereignty of God. So last night, A.W. Pink wrote this in the 1920s. You'd have thought he wrote it today. He describes the world that we live in today. So back in 1926, it was bad too. Just finished World War I. I mean, they saw stuff that we've never seen. And so I'm reading last night, what do you think A.W. Pink is writing about in The Sovereignty of God? About faith. And I want to quote it, one paragraph to you. He's asking the question in paragraph after paragraph, who's in control of the world? Is Satan in control? Sure looks like it. If you saw one of the, I just have to say it, there's something happened this week in the political realm that was hell. It was a picture of hell on the news. If you haven't seen it, review last week's news and see our head politician standing there, it was a scene from hell. Period. It just was. Everything that spewed out of the mouth was from hell. The background was from hell. It was like the picture came from there. But anyway, so here's A.W. Pink in 1926. But does not everything seem to show that the devil has far more to do with the affairs of earth than God has? Ah, it all depends upon whether we are walking by faith or walking by sight. Are your thoughts, my reader, concerning this world and God's relation to it, based upon what you see? Face this question seriously and honestly. And if you are a Christian, you will most probably have cause to bow your head with shame and sorrow and to acknowledge that it is so. We live too much by sight. That's what I love about singing the song, wait, wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise if we wait. Because I get impatient. I like, man, Lord, why won't you step in? Why don't you do something about this? That is so wrong. Why are you silent? Alas, in reality, we walk very little by faith. But what does walking by faith signify? It means, this is good, listen carefully. It means that our thoughts are formed, our actions regulated, our lives molded, not just by the Holy Spirit, but he says, by the Holy Scriptures. For faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. It is from the word of truth, and that alone, that we can learn what is God's relation to this world. God's word says, and that's why it's so important that we're reading our Bibles, and we're in the Bible every day, and we read scripture verses before we sing our songs. That orients us to the truth. We can't walk by sight. If we walk by faith, then we can understand God's relation to the world. Do you remember when we looked at Psalm 76 and we saw that while the evil seems to be going up, but they're on a downward trajectory. It looks like right now for me it's going down, but my life is on an upward trajectory. But you can only know that if you get that from God's word. And so fruitful fruit, faith from God's word. We'll go to God's word now. I've got a scripture for each one of these. Look at Jesus' faith. He didn't base how he reacted that night before he died upon what he saw. He went a little beyond them, fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But not as I will, but as thy will, as you will." That is faith. And then faith, this kind of faith leads to a gentleness, a self-control that says, here they are. The guards are here. Here we go. This is it. Father answered my prayer. He said, no, here we go. That's fruit of the Spirit. And every time Jesus was tempted, what did he do? He quoted Scripture. Because it's the Word of God that orients us and controls us. B, what about power under control, self-control? 2 Timothy. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all. Able to teach, you know what the word says. Patient, macrothemia, long fused when wronged. So now he's under stress. This is talking about when people come against us, when people are arguing with us, when people are attacking us, when people are disagreeing with us, when people are saying that we are wrong. He said, with gentleness, power under control, correcting those who are in opposition. Because if I do it God's way and the fruit of the Spirit's manifested, then perhaps God might grant them a change of mind. God might grant them repentance, leading to a true knowledge of the truth so that they can escape, come to their senses. They're blind, they're lost, and escape the snare of the devil. having been held captive by him to do his will. That's where gentleness, properly understood, the right amount of anger, not too much anger, don't sin in it, that God can use to wake somebody else up to see the truth. And then finally, self-control. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Do you not know, Christian, if you've been born again, you've received Christ, he lives in you. Do you not know that your body then is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God, and that you are not your own anymore? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body by manifesting the fruit of the Spirit for people to see. The light of God will shine through you in that fruit. Next week, I plan on preaching a short sermon on against such things there is no law. It sums up God's law. We'll see, what does that mean as we wrap up this series on the fruit of the Spirit next week. But for this morning, would you bow your heads with me? The fruit we're after is a faith that is a trust in God that results in our actual obedience. A gentleness that is not fake. It is all of our being under God's control so we can be used. And then leading to us controlling our own fleshly desires and passions, putting them in submission to Him, and then bearing this fruit. And whatever the Holy Spirit did in your heart or is doing right now, will you bow your heads? Let's just meditate for a bit on this. This is what meditation is. It's letting the Word of God seep into you. It's like the tea bag soaking. Let the Word of God fill you. Renew your mind. Oh God, that you would so fill us with your Spirit that you would take control of us. Lord, give us faith. Help us trust you. Help our unbelief. Oh Lord, help us submit to you as you take control of our lives and our passions and our anger and our impatience. And Lord, then help us control all of these things in such a way that what people see is your life in us.